Today's reading is from Genesis 7, verses 1 to 24. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 1 pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate. And also 7 pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark, as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the flood waters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons Shem, Ham, Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his 3 sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of the air of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
There are some days that lodge in the memory. Perhaps it's a wedding day, either your own or that of a friend. Perhaps it's a special birthday, or the day you passed your driving test. Some days lodge in the memory for other reasons. You may remember the day you heard of the death of Princess Diana in a car crash. Perhaps you can remember what you were doing when you heard news of the attacks on the World Trade Center on 9/11. Perhaps there are other days, personal to you, that you will always remember. Some days lodge in the memory. And this day, the day when Noah and his family finally entered the ark, is a day that God wants to be lodged in the memories of all his people. He's caused the story to be recorded for us in our Bibles, and it has much to teach us. As we look at it together now, the first thing it teaches us is the wonderful truth that despite human sin, God will not abandon his creation. That's our first heading. God will not abandon his creation. Please look down with me at verses 1 to 4. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 1 pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also 7 pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." We read last week that Noah walked faithfully with God and that God confided in him. God warned Noah about the coming judgment and told him to build an ark. As we begin chapter 7, the ark has been completed, and God tells Noah and his family to climb on board. We're entering the last 7 days before the flood arrives. Well, notice that it's Noah and his family who are told to enter the ark. And notice as well that we're told the reason. It's because of Noah's righteousness. Noah's righteousness is the basis of salvation, not only for himself, but for all his family. Here is a wonderful glimpse of the gospel. Just as death came to all people through Adam, so now salvation comes to this whole family through Noah. It's a little foretaste of the work of Christ, who many centuries later would bring salvation to all his people on account of his own perfect righteousness. The headline message here in Genesis chapter 7, though, is that God was not abandoning his creation. In the beginning, God made the world and told mankind to rule over the fish and the birds and over every living creature as his representatives. Human beings were to fill the world and care for it. Instead, they'd filled the world with violence and corrupted it. In chapter 6, we were told that God saw how corrupt the earth had become. The word translated into English as "the earth" can also be translated to mean land or ground. And it may be that we're meant to infer that the land itself had been corrupted through the shedding of innocent blood upon it. In fact, elsewhere in the Bible, God says explicitly that bloodshed pollutes the land, and atonement cannot be made for the land on which blood has been shed, except by the blood of the one who shed it. Now, we may even be meant to understand that animal life had been corrupted through human sin. So now God's judgment was coming. But as we read these verses, the message is that God's judgment was not intended to end life on earth. Rather, it was intended to cleanse the earth of its corruption and to bring about a fresh start. That's the reason for God's instructions concerning the animals. Now, the coming flood would wipe every living creature from the face of the earth. Yet Noah is to take into the ark pairs of every kind of creature, clean and unclean, including birds, in order to preserve them. That's stated explicitly at the end of verse 3. The reason that Noah is to take the animals into the ark, God says, is in order to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. Now, under God's hand, the coming judgment will not be the end of the story. Noah's to take a male and its mate so that after the flood they can breed and multiply as they're done at the beginning of creation. 7 pairs of clean animals are to be taken so that Noah's family can offer them as sacrifices to God without making them extinct. God was not abandoning his creation. The Bible consistently testifies to God's commitment to his creation from the very beginning. He didn't create the world as an experiment to see how it might turn out, only to abandon it if it didn't turn out well. He didn't make it on a trial basis whilst being prepared to scrap it if it didn't live up to his expectations. Rather, he committed himself to all he had made from the very beginning. And his instructions here testify to his commitment to preserve life and bring about a new beginning. Man would be given a fresh start in a repopulated world with his dominion over God's creation reaffirmed. Now, of course, the flood wouldn't cleanse the earth fully or finally. As we'll see, sin walked onto the ark with Noah and his family, and it walked off again onto dry ground when the flood ended. Now, the world is still corrupted by human sin and violence today. But this story assures us that God will not abandon his creation. He didn't then, and he won't now. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to reconcile all things under heaven and earth to himself. Sin and evil have been defeated. And the Bible tells us that a day still lies ahead when he will act finally and comprehensively to cleanse all corruption from the earth and make everything new. And that's the assurance we need when we're consumed with anxiety over the state of the world today. When we're faced with the threat of disease and pandemics and the environmental problems we've made for ourselves and the proliferation of nuclear arms among our nations and the sheer scale of human evil in the world, we can rest in the knowledge that God will not abandon his creation or the purposes that he has for it. Sin and corruption will not have the final word. And that's why the remaining verses, although describing the destruction of the flood, are primarily concerned with showing us God's great and wonderful salvation, which is our next heading. God's great and wonderful salvation. The account of the flood begins by marking the time it began. It's there in verse 6. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. And it's there in verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. The coming of the flood is dated down to the precise year, month, and even day it began. There's no reason for that information to be recorded except to underline the fact that this is a real event that happened at a specific point in history. And there's nothing gentle about it. This is a violent event. All the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. It's a terrifying picture. And we're told that rain fell continuously for 40 days and 40 nights, a long time, just as God had said it would. But at this stage, the account of the flood is more concerned with what God was doing through Noah than with the flood itself. And there's a lot of repetition either side of these verses that describe the start of the flood. Again, we're told about the animals who come to the ark to be saved. Verse 7. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. And then, having marked the dates down to the very day, we're told the same thing again. Repetition slows us down as we read it. We're not to rush past these details. It's as though God wants us to read it in slow motion. He wants us to take it in and relish it and delight in it. Because what we're reading about here is his great work of salvation. And that explains why there's a cheerful, even celebratory tone to what we read. It's as though we're standing there watching as the animals come marching past. It was a special day. And the memorable nature of it is underlined with the opening words of verse 13. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. What a memorable day it was. Noah and his family finally enter the ark. Well, that's them safely accounted for. And now for the animals. And it's as though we're to tick them off one at a time on the passenger list. Now, back in Genesis chapter 1, we were told that on the sixth day, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And who comes onto the ark with Noah and his family? Verse 14. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind. Tick. All livestock according to their kinds. Tick. And every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind. Tick. In Genesis chapter 1, we were told that on the fifth day, God created the creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And here in chapter 7, who comes after the animals? Verse 14 again. Every bird according to its kind. Everything with wings. Tick. I'll leave you to work out why the sea creatures didn't come. And then we're told, pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. There's almost a jubilant atmosphere as pairs of every creature that God had made come to the one place where they will find safety. And as Noah leads the last one on, we get that wonderful final sentence. Then the Lord shut him in. It expresses a loving, protective touch, like a father carefully shutting the car door once his children are safely inside. Whilst Noah's faithful obedience to God has been emphasized and repeated throughout the story so far, this lovely little detail reminds us once again that salvation is all God's work. He is the architect, and he sees it safely to its conclusion. It's a wonderful picture, and it's all grace. Now, God needn't have saved Noah. He could have left him with the rest of humanity and started all over again from scratch. But he didn't. He provided a way of rescue, and he shut him safely in. And it's the same for you and me if we belong to Christ by faith. Although we deserve God's condemnation and death because of our sin when judgment finally comes, well, on that day, Christ will carry us safely through it. At the cross, he bore the judgment that we rightly deserve in our place, so that we will never have to experience it ourselves. He is our ark, which will carry us safely through the day of final judgment and into life in a restored creation. And just as we're to slow down and absorb the details of God's great salvation in the days of Noah, we're not to rush by the events of the cross or grow tired of them. As we consider the story of the cross, where Christ died for our salvation, we're to take it in and relish it and delight in all that God has done for his people. Well, there are lots of ways we can do that. You know, by far and away the best is to read about it in the Bible and learn about all that Christ accomplished for us. And we can listen to Christian songs which celebrate the cross. And we can read Christian books that help us to delight in it. Are you doing that? Don't rush by the cross without taking in the details of God's great and wonderful salvation. But of course, salvation is from something. So our final verses come inevitably to the flood and reveal the full strength of God's wrath against sin. Our final heading, God's terrifying wrath against sin. Please look down at verse 17. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and on all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits. Every living thing that moved on land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. The description of the flood is totally overwhelming. It's described as a universal cataclysmic event, the scale of which is simply breathtaking. All the high mountains were covered. Every living thing perished. All the creatures and all mankind. Everything died. Every living thing was wiped out. Only Noah was left, and those in the ark with him. It's overwhelming. Just as God had told humankind and all his creatures to increase on the earth, now the waters he has unleashed increase on the earth. The language used to describe their progress is used elsewhere to describe military conquest. Four times we're told that the waters rose. More literally, we might say that they triumphed or prevailed. There's a sense in which the waters are being victorious over the earth. The duration of the flood, which lasted for 150 days, and the extent of it covering the highest mountains, also serve to emphasize the total destruction it wrought. In creation, God had separated the waters above from the waters below and formed land. He had filled the land with living creatures and made the earth a habitable dwelling for mankind. He had populated it and made it their home. But now, in the flood, he destroys this home and returns it to the formless chaos of Genesis 1, verse 2, when it was formless and empty, and water submerged everything. In other words, in the flood, God reverses his work of creation. It's a powerful demonstration of God's wrath against sinful humanity. Now, this is what we each deserve by nature. It's a terrifying thought. And the tragedy is that there had been time to repent. God had been patient. Noah had warned the people of the need to get right with God. He had preached righteousness through his own faithful obedience. But they paid no attention until it was too late. Jesus warned that it will be the same when he returns. He said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." And elsewhere in the Bible, God warns us that an even more terrifying day of judgment is coming. The Apostle Peter writes, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." How should we respond to the coming of such an awesome day of judgment? Well, Peter goes on. "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. God is being patient once more. He's giving us time to repent, and to live a holy and godly life is to come to Christ in repentance and faith and to commit yourself to living his way. It's to obediently follow him in all areas of life, trusting in the salvation he has won. There is hope in the face of God's wrath. Somewhere in the midst of the chaotic and terrifying waters which God had unleashed on the earth, there was a wooden box, sealed with pitch inside and out, the door of which God himself had closed. Inside was a family of eight, whom God was keeping safe for the dawning of a new day. Christ is that ark. If we will come to him now and entrust our lives into his hands, he will keep us safe for the dawning of a new day in a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells and sin and evil are no more. Don't spurn God's patience. Don't leave it until it's too late. Come to Christ today in repentance and faith. Commit yourself to living his way. And let him carry you safely through the waters of God's judgments when that awesome day of the Lord arrives. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you that you will never abandon your creation despite human sin and corruption. Thank you for the great and wonderful salvation you have worked for us in Christ, in whom we have forgiveness for sins. Thank you that he will keep us safe on the day when you bring your final judgment upon the earth. Please help us to keep walking faithfully with him day by day. In his name we pray. Amen.